Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians. We're taking a little detour from the book of Acts because this is the week of prayer coming up. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, we will be gathering for prayer as a church. And so I'm going to teach a study that applies to that. So we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6 together in our time this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 18 of Ephesians. The title of the message is Armed and Ready. Ephesians 6. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we as your people can gather into this place. And Lord, we can worship you. We can, Lord, through singing and worship, express our appreciation for the salvation that you've given to us as your children. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. You know each person in here. You know the needs. You know the joys. You know the struggles. You know the questions. Lord, the confusion and the need for clarity and direction, Lord. I pray by your Spirit this morning that you would speak to each person, Lord, right where they're at, as only your Spirit can do. Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen our faith in you, that you would give us greater clarity and understanding of your purpose and your plan for our lives. And Lord, I pray, if there's any that have not yet given their life to you today, that they might sense your love and your life in this place and in your people. And God, today that they might quit fighting against you and they might yield their lives to you today and leave here with their sins forgiven, changed men and women with the hope of heaven, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are in the military, especially if you're in the Navy, there is a command that goes out saying, battle stations. And when that command goes out, that the sailors know that they are to get to their posts, they are to lock and load, they need to make sure the safety is off, the things are ready for battle, they are ready to fire, they are ready to fight. I trust that you're aware also, as a Christian, if you've been one for any amount of time, that we're in a war. Have you noticed that? Anybody notice that? We are born at war with God because we are born in sin. So there are people, if you're not a Christian here today, you're at war with God. You're fighting against Him. You're pushing back, you see. And we see that going on in our society. But if you're a believer today, you've laid down your arms at the cross of Jesus Christ in unconditional surrender, and you've made peace with God. And so that war has changed. Oh, no, it's not that you don't have a war. But you see, as soon as you gave your life to Christ, guess what? The devil declared war on you. So you're in a different war. Now, it's one thing to be willing to fight a war. It's another thing to know how to win the war. I mean, because the reality is you can have all the right weapons and you can be in the right place and positions, but if you don't have the right strategy, you will win or lose the war every time, you see. Paul reminds us of this war and the enemy, the real enemy that we face. He has told us what our weapons are. And he tells us how to win the war. Let's look at the nature of that in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, Paul is closing. It takes him a little while to close, so I'm in good company. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, you see, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanks, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul describes the nature and the need for armor in the battle. If we are going to win this war, and I hope that you want to win, because I know God wants you to win, okay? If we're going to win this war, guess what? We cannot win this war in our own power. That's where Paul starts here. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice he doesn't say, be strong, but he tells us to be strong in the Lord. If you're taking note, point number one, it starts with God's power. Not a matter of pumping iron, not a matter of lifting weights or getting a Bowflex. You see, it's a matter of your walk with God. It's not all about exercise and being healthy physically as much as it is discipline spiritually that matters if we are going to be tough soldiers and win this battle. It's not in our own power. We are not to fight in our own power. We are to fight in God's. How many of us have learned that because we've been defeated so miserably? How many of us have witness to somebody and started sharing Jesus with somebody and they respond with something like, well, you know, I don't need to pray and ask Christ into my heart because I could never be a Christian like you. I could never stay true to God. It's just too hard, that Christian life. I couldn't do it. Well, let me just say this to that. The Bible never teaches it's hard to live the Christian life. Did you know that? Doesn't say it's hard. It says it's impossible. It's far more than hard. It's impossible. But you see, that's the whole point of being saved. Because once you get saved, God gives you the power to live differently. To live for His glory. I couldn't do it, nor can you do it on your own. You need God. And listen, if we could do it on our own, then we wouldn't need God and we'd be in trouble. We need God. We need His power. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ and surrender to Him, then what happens is He gives you the power by His Spirit to do what's been impossible previously. He gives you the ability to live a life that people see that is godly. Now, I've got some good news for you and some bad news. The bad news is you cannot win the war in your own power. The good news is you don't have to, saint. You don't have to. You cannot fight Satan in your own strength. I believe most Christians who even try to put up a fight with Satan do it in their own power and in the flesh, and And man, you always lose. And I hear people sometimes, I hear some of these TV evangelists going, get out of here, devil, you devil, just get away right now. You know, and they just get, and they're talking to the devil and preaching to the devil. And I just go, stop that. You have in and of yourself no power over the devil. You see, it was in the book of Jude, a small little nugget at the end of your New Testament there. And it's Michael the Archangel, big time, right? Michael the Archangel. He can wipe out thousands with his feet up. Okay? That's the kind of angel he was. When there was a contention over the body of Moses, Michael the Archangel didn't dialogue with Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He even himself didn't take on Satan. You see, we lose the battle. We live in defeat. I believe many times for two reasons. Number one, we fail to realize our own deficiency. You see, we think we can do it. We think we can handle it. That's why many times we fail to pray. Deep down, we really don't think we need to pray. We think because we're saved and we've got a good job and a steady income and a healthy family and things are going well, well, we can shoot up a prayer at a meal every once in a while. But much more than that, I got it, God. I got this. I know how to do this job. I know how to, you know, live my life daily, you see. And so we call God. He's on call when there's an emergency. Whenever anything goes bad or wrong and we lose that job or something happens with our income or a problem arises in family, suddenly we go, okay, we need to pray. And that's what happens frequently. You see, when you get to that point to where you think you can handle it, you think you're strong, that's your weakest point. Now, there's plenty of room for confidence in the Christian life, but there is no room for arrogance, for pride. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he is asking the Lord to take away his infirmity, to remove this handicap from him. And he says this, is out of the Message, a paraphrase. He says, at first I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Paul goes on and he says, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride, and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over, and so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Don't you like the way that reads? The weaker you get, the stronger he becomes. Why? Because you lean harder. You look harder to him. You see, it's only when Paul realized his weakness that he realized his strength. And listen, as you study the men that God used powerfully throughout history, you'll realize that these men, they had a good grip on that reality. Charles Finney, one of the greatest revival of preachers who ever lived. The story goes, there was one time where he was scheduled to preach and he kept the crowd waiting for more than an hour before going to the platform. Well, eventually, some of the organizers finally said, you need to go find out what Finney's up to, man. He needs to come to the platform and speak. And so one of the guys go down to the room that Finney was in and he stops short and he He listened to see if Finney was in there, and he heard Finney crying behind a closed door, "Lord, I will not go out there unless you go with me." A wise man, recognizing, I don't have anything to give these people. Lord, it's you. That's something that only you can do. It's my prayer every week. You see, unless God goes before me, I don't want to go. I'm with Moses. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, you see, it's important that the Lord is in it. Because I recognize my inability to do what I'm doing, you see. And so, we need to recognize our deficiency. Secondly, when we recognize our deficiency, guess what we tend to do? We rely on God's sufficiency. In and of ourselves, we don't have the strength or the power or even the endurance and ability to fight this war and win. But God does. It's a question that is opposed in the Scripture that reads like this. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asks that question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he answers that question when he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You know what the problem is for many of us most of the time is that God is our last resort rather than our first resource. It's the last resort. Well, I tried this, I tried that, I did this, I did that. Okay, I guess all I can do now is pray. What? You mean you haven't prayed fervently before? You haven't really committed and sought the Lord before? No wonder you got a problem. I've done that in my own life. We'll organize, advertise, publicize, systematize, mobilize, scrape the bottom of the barrel with everything that we as men can do. How are we going to do this, guys? And you know what? When you give your best effort and energy and do all that, you get the best that man can do. The best that man can do. When you try prayer, when you put that as the priority, guess what you get? You get what God can do. You see, prayer, in other words, can do anything that God can do. And guess what? Newsflash, God can do anything. He's God. He's God. Without God, we can't win the war. With God, we can't lose the war. Many of you are fighting losing battles because you've never really strengthened yourself in His power and in His might. You haven't asked Him. Reminds me of a story that I read of a little boy who was out in his backyard, and for some reason he took the interest in moving a stove that had been sitting there for a little time. He wanted to build a little fort, so he decided to move that stove around, and he was grunting and groaning and struggling and striving and straining and not really getting anywhere. His dad was kind of off to the side, the young boy didn't know it, amused by his energy and push, you see, and determination. Finally, after the boy was totally exhausted, dad said, "Son, you having a little trouble moving that stove?" He said, "Yes, dad." He said, "Well, have you used all of your strength?" To which the son said, "Yes, dad, I did. I've done the best I can." He said, "No, you haven't used all your strength because you haven't asked me yet." How many times is that the case with us in the Lord? We've done everything in our power, but we haven't gone to the real source of power. We haven't said, "Father, help." We are told to fight the enemy, but we are to do it in the power of God's might in His ability. Not the power of our might, not the power of the church's might or the pastor's might, but in the power of God's might. Now that raises a question. How do you get that power? How do you get this might? How do you become what we are looking at here, strong in the Lord, and win this war and gain the victory? Well, there's only one way you can have power with God, and that is you got to know God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." The people who know their God, God will give them strength and they'll be able to do amazing things when it comes to furthering the kingdom and winning this battle, you see. But it's in Him. You see, it doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter, saint, how clean you live or how much you do and how careful you are. If you don't know the Lord, and I mean truly know the Lord, know Him on an intimate and consistent basis, if you're not growing in the knowledge of God, you're a 97-pound weakling in a 1,000-pound war. You'll be crushed. And there's only one way you can get to know God. And it's the same way you get to know anybody else. How's that? You've got to spend the time. Devotional time. We hear this all the time. Quiet time. Be still and know that I am God. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in communion and fellowship with God. Your quiet time, your devotional life, is not only where you get the strength for battle. It's where, saints, listen, it's where the battle is won. Having that quiet time. And you can resolve right here, right now, to do that tomorrow. Okay, Pastor, I'm going to listen up right now. I'm marking it down in my Bible. Tomorrow morning, my whole life is changing. I'm going to get up a little earlier, and I'm going to have that quiet time because I know that that's where the strength and the power is. And man, your determination is great. But guess what? It's not going to be easy. You need to pray, God, strengthen me. Lord, be with me to bring that about, you see. You know why? Because Satan, the last thing he wants you to do tomorrow morning or the rest of today is spend any time with God. In fact, some of you know that as you were trying to get here this morning. Satan was doing everything he could to keep you away. He does that regularly. Why? Because that's the secret of victory. That's the secret to joy. It's the secret to peace. That's why you got to make your devotional time, your quiet time, a priority. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who was probably one of the greatest preachers who has ever lived since the great Apostle Paul. Spurgeon had a discipline daily where he would be quiet and get alone with God. As the story would have it, one day he was having his quiet time with the Lord and a visitor came to see him. In fact, a very important church member. The maid went to the door and said to the man, "I'm sorry, sir, Mr. Spurgeon can't see you. He's in prayer." To which the man responded, "Well, you go tell Mr. Spurgeon that it's very urgent that I see him." So she went, told him, came back, and she said, "Mr. Spurgeon said, sir, he cannot be disturbed." Finally, the man said, "Well, listen, lady, you tell Mr. Spurgeon that the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and he needs to see him." So she went and told Mr. Spurgeon, and Mr. Spurgeon said to her, "You go tell that man that though he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am busy with his master, and therefore I cannot speak to the servant." Would to God that we had that same kind of priority in our lives. That's why, the secret to why the man was used so powerfully and effectively as a preacher. So we need to start with God's power. Secondly, we need to stay in God's presence. That's what we read there in the 18th verse. Praying always. He lists all the weapons, you see, the shield and all the armor. But above and over all of that, the priority is clear, you see. It's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, verse 18, in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now what comes last here is certainly not least. The reason why Paul is going to conclude this passage on spiritual warfare by calling God's people to prayer is because, listen saints, prayer is the battle. You see, you're not getting ready to fight when you pray. Prayer is the fight. It is the fight. It is on the battlefield of prayer that the war will either be won or lost. You need proof? You go all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus there in that garden with a few of His disciples. You remember, He was facing the greatest battle of His life. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He cried out, "If there's any way, Father, this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He told the disciples to wait here and to watch and to pray. And He went on deeper into the garden to pray. You see, the fact is that even though Jesus won the battle for sin on the cross, saints, He won the battle for the cross on His knees in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where He won it. That's where the determination, that's where the decision was made, on the battlefield of prayer. Listen, the war that we are engaged in, saints, is not fought on our feet. It's fought on our knees. That's why if you're a Christian who never prays or rarely prays, or you weekly, weakly, pray, well, there's not much power coming from your life. You see, you surrender the battle without ever firing a shot. It'll be a great day when we learn that Satan does not fear our sermons. He doesn't fear our singing. He doesn't fear our service. He doesn't fear our stewardship. But he does fear our prayer. If Satan can do only one thing in this church, he will do what he can to keep us from gathering to pray. R.A. Torrey, one of the greatest Bible teachers who ever lived, said this: "The devil is not afraid of organization. He's only afraid of God. And organization without prayer is organization without God. No problem for him." Satan's not afraid of buildings. He's not afraid of budgets. He's not afraid of baptisms. You see, he's afraid of prayer. Because he knows that's where the power is. All the armor that you put on is worthless unless it's energized by the power of prayer. That's what we see here in the text. It's better, saints, to have a strong soldier and weak armor than to have a weak soldier and strong armor. You know the greatest tragedy when it comes to prayer? It's not unanswered prayer. It's unasked prayer. Unasked. You have not because you ask not. Now think about that. When we pray, the devil cannot keep God from answering. So what he does is he tries to keep us from asking. That's what he does. Now there may be some of you who still don't understand this, why a prayer is such a battle. But if you'll think about it for a moment, you'll realize, you see, why prayer is a battle. Because who is Satan in war with? He's not in a war with you and I. Satan's at war with who? With God. Revelation chapter 12 tells us about the war that once took place in heaven. It is a war that was fought between Satan and God. And it was God who threw Satan and a third of the angels out of heaven. It is God who has doomed Satan to an eternal hell. So Satan's war is not primarily with us. It is primarily with God. But Satan knows he can't hurt God. Satan can't hurt God. So what's he do? Well, if you want to hurt someone and you know you can't get to them personally, the next best thing is to do what? To do harm to those that person loves and is close to, you see. That's why Satan takes up the war with us and tries to do us harm, because he knows that's where Father can be hurt in the process. That's a great thing about prayer. Because when we pray, we take the battle that Satan is bringing to us and we throw it back where it belongs, into the hands of God. David understood that. That's why this little shepherd boy with no military training, just a young lad, with no armor or any kind of strengthening, you know, other than just being out there with the sheep day in and day out. He comes into the camp. There's Goliath threatening. And this young boy, inexperienced in any kind of military conquest, he takes his sling and a rock, and he stands against the largest, strongest man in the world, Goliath, in that time. What made David willing to fight that giant? How was it that David defeated that giant? It was because he understood something that no one else in the nation of Israel understood at the time. And he lays it out very clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, when we read, "Then all this assembly," David said, "shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's." We need to know that, saints. When the nation of Assyria was surrounded, or the nation of Israel rather, was surrounded by Assyria, and certain defeat because they were so outnumbered and outweaponed, defeat looked imminent. King Hezekiah stood up before all the people in the nation of Israel in 2 Chronicles 32 in verse 6. And he said this, "Be strong and courageous." Words that God's speaking to us today in the face of the difficulty that we're dealing with. "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged." It can be discouraging when you turn on the news and when you look at the financial and political scene and you see all the things that are going on. Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army. "For there's a power far greater on our side," Hezekiah said. "He may have a great army, Assyria, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us." And Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. That's my encouragement to you today. Regardless of what you see going on around you, guess what? God's still in charge. God's still on the throne. God is not interested in you fighting for Him. He wants to do the fighting through you. And when you pray, you release the power of God in the battle. And any Christian who refuses to pray is like a soldier going into battle with a pop gun when he could be using a cannon. What do you want to go into battle with? A pop gun? Boom, and you know, or a cannon? Boom. I mean, how do you want to fight? I want to fight to win. I want a cannon. You say, well, that's overkill. I don't care. I want to win. And I'm on the winning team, so why not, man? Let's go for it. Let's pull out all the stops. Thirdly, not only are we to start with God's power and stay in God's presence, but finally we are to stand for God's purpose. Three times in this passage we are told to stand. Verse 11 says, stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 says, having done all to stand. Verse 14, Paul begins by saying, stand therefore. Now it's an interesting thing, because here you are with your spiritual armor on. You're now out on the battlefield of prayer. You're pacing back and forth. You can hardly wait to move out and go on the attack. You're ready for the orders from headquarters to go out and get on the front lines. You're waiting for your marching orders. So there you are. Just waiting. And suddenly, the envelope comes. The general opens it up. And man, they're expecting to get their marching orders. And when he opens up the letter with their marching orders, all it says in giant letters is, stand firm. What? Stand firm. You wonder why that is? Why does he say that? Why is it repeated here to stand? Listen, when you take a stand for God, you won't have to go to the battle. Guess what's going to happen? The battle will come to you. You ever notice that? Remember Daniel? Daniel chapter 3, the story of three courageous men, young men. If you watch VeggieTales, it's Shaq, Rack, and Benny. If you read your Bibles, and I trust that you do, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. A law was passed that everyone in the country would have to bow down, excuse me, and worship the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to note something. These three men, they didn't launch a protest. They didn't go on and do any demonstrations. They didn't sign any polls or anything like that. I mean, any kind of petitions against this. Here's what they did. The trumpet sounded, and everyone else bowed down. What'd they do? They stood. They did not bow. They simply stood. And just because they stood for God, guess what? The battle came to them. The battle came to them. You know, one of the main reasons our country is in the shape it's in today is because God's people have been bowing down before the gods of this world. They've gotten sucked into the ways of this world instead of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Far too long, God's people have been sitting silently on the sidelines instead of standing strongly for the Savior. I want you to know today that God is not looking for Christians who can do spiritual somersaults and jump 20 pews at a time and swing from the chandeliers and, you know, perform miracles and do all the rah-rah stuff at the service. You see, God is simply looking for people who will stand firm and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking for Christians who can run fast. He's looking for Christians who can stand fast and will. You see, are you standing firm for the Lord Jesus? Are you standing up for what God's Word says? Listen, if you do so, you're guaranteed this: you will make enemies. You see, but we need to do all that we can to stand and to stand firm. As a soldier, there's two things you can do when the battle is raging. You can stand and fight, or you can cut and run. The only reason a soldier ever cuts and runs is out of fear. Paul knew that, so he gave to young Timothy, a pastor who had a little problem with timidity. He said this to him, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But God has not given us, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You go back over this armor in our text here and you will find that there is no armor for the back of the Christian. Why? Because we are to never run away. We are to stand. We are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We are to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. This week we're going to have a time of prayer as a church. It's always my prayer, and it hasn't happened yet in the 32 years I've been here, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just because I haven't seen it, I'm not giving up on praying for it. I'm praying that we will realize the priority of prayer and how weak we are in and of ourselves. And how unable we are to win this war. And how real this war is that we're in. That it would cause us to gather. And typically what we do is we go over in the smaller sanctuary in the children's ministry for the time of prayer. Okay? And usually it's got a few people in it. But we're not overflowing. My prayer is that someday, and I'm still praying. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. I'm just saying, saints, my prayer is still that one day when we have the Monday night gathering for the church to pray, that place will be so packed out that we'll have to come over here to accommodate the folks. And I'll tell you what, when and if that happens, and I'm believing God for it, I'm still asking, seeking and knocking. When that happens, guess what? This desert will be shaken because God's people recognize where the battle is and they're willing to go to battle on their knees. You see, that's key. So that's my prayer, that we will see how desperately we need to seek the Lord. That we will win the battle, you see, on the battlefield of prayer and then come out and simply reap the spoil and see people's lives radically changed. See, revival happened in the body of Christ. Hey, it could start right here. I remember years ago, a place in Costa Mesa. Years ago. Can't explain it. Just know about it. A fellow by the name of Chuck Smith. Kind of a balding guy. No offense to anybody that didn't wear the hippie garb or have any kind of, you know, wild clothing. But he had a love for God's Word and a love for those hippies who were lost and messed up and drugged out. And he prayed. And they prayed. And the Word was taught. And guess what? The vision was caught. And to this day, the impact, some of you are here because of that. Unexplainable. How that happened? How did he do that? He didn't. God did. I'm praying for that kind of thing to go on. And it could start. Why couldn't it start in Hesperia? Costa Mesa. Hesperia. What a cool thing. God would start a revival in Nazareth. You know? Does anything good come out of Hesperia, some might say? Let the Orange County people say that. Hey, let them see Jesus. Let them work in our lives. Let them use us. It comes when God's people are serious about prayer. I hope to see you this week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and as always for the work and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit as you minister to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray. God, whether people are here tomorrow night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday night, Lord, whatever that happens. And Lord, I'm praying that you'll bring folks out. Lord, regardless of that, I pray that people will see the priority, the importance, that the resource, that the key to victory, Lord, is for us to be praying and standing fast and holding fast to the Word of God. Be about the work of God and the energy and the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit because we're a people of prayer. Lord, we just pray that you would use us, that you would work in and through us. Lord, we pray that you would bring a revival by your Spirit that would not only reach this community but go into all the world. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of not having that happen because we failed to ask. Lord, we ask you to do that work. Do it in our own hearts individually and then in the church corporately. May we see in these last days, Lord, just a work of your Spirit that we have not seen previously. We know that you're able. And so we look to you, Lord. And I pray if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to you, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, they don't have the hope of heaven, that today they might come and quit fighting against you and running from you, but come to you and find the forgiveness and the cleansing that only your blood can bring. Lord, that they would find the power to change their life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That they might leave here changed men and women with their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.